It's kind of mind-boggling to consider all the skills, the life lessons, the tribal stories, the character development, the moral and spiritual foundation, and all the other things that a parent seeks or hopes to pass on to a child. I know for my wife and I, the biggest things that we've tried to impart to our daughters really can be summed up in two things. First is that more than anything else in your life, a relationship with God is of the most importance. It's what matters most in life. And the second thing of greatest importance is to have the right friends around you. Like a broken record, we repeated over and over some of these phrases to our children. Nothing in life will determine the quality and direction of your life like your friends. Or we said things like, you are the average of the five people closest to you. And one of the things I've always said is that I want to be the guy that's lowering the average. Right? I want to hang out with people better than me so that they can bring me up. Now, this is all a little dicey, isn't it? I mean, when you consider this, it puts us in the position of having to judge our friends. And I know that that's a little bit uncomfortable. Last week, we talked about judging God, and now we're moving on to judging our friends. In fact, that's the title and subject of today's message is judging friends. And if that makes you uncomfortable to think about judging your friends, then perhaps you'll feel less comfortable to consider that they judge you too. You see, we all have and all are judging friends at some level. But today, we're going to talk about how we can do this as a redemptive exercise. And we're going to do this as we continue in our Job series, examining his time of suffering through the lens of his friends. Now, last week, we left Job at the point of utter brokenness. His life went from completely blessed to completely broken. He was wiped out economically, relationally, physically, emotionally. His pain and suffering were so unbearable that it brought him to his knees. So Job did some wrestling, and as he went through this suffering, and he spent a lot of time with God, and Job continues wrestling with suffering as his friends enter the scene. Now, we're going to break down the engagements that Job has between his friends into two main areas of focus today: judging friends' actions and judging friends' advice. And both are important. And through this, we're going to see how Job judged his friends, how God judged his friends, and how we can come to some healthy judgments when it comes to our friends' inputs into our lives, and how we can be good friends with healthy outputs when our friends need us the most too. So first of all, judging friends' actions. At the point of soul-crushing pain, Job wrestles with the loss of almost everything that he once held dear. And then his friends show up. So let's take a look at what happens in Job chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. So we meet Job's three amigos, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now, these guys get a lot of bad press, and deservedly so, as we'll see. But before we judge these guys for their failure, let's go ahead and see what they did right with their actions. You see, when these guys see their friend Job at his very worst, having gone through the most miserable set of experiences, the first thing that we can do is commend these guys. And one of the first things we can commend them for is their intentionality. You see, a lot of us have good thoughts and maybe sometimes even good intentions. Like, I feel really bad for my friend who is going through this terrible time. Or maybe I really should reach out to them and encourage them. Yet, how many of those good thoughts and good intentions never actually do the person in need any good because they die on the vine in our minds? And when you consider Job's friends, it says, when they heard about all the troubles that came before him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go. Do you hear that? They heard, they talked among themselves, and came up with a plan to go out to their friend together. This is super intentional. And it says, when they saw Job from a distance. So it's like the first social distancing that took place. They saw him from a distance. And so I get that when we talk about these guys going out, it could be a little more complicated in the day and age that we live in with social distancing. But we still have tech. We can still reach out to people. We can still be intentional. And we can still go out within safe and legal guidelines and use a little bit of creativity. I know for my family, we were super moved by a couple from our church who came over, and you'll see on your screen this banner they put up on our garage door. What a great, encouraging, and positive reminder. And again, it was a great thought that was actually followed through with intention and was a great encouragement to us. And again, we all have so many good ideas to reach out to those around us. We just have to be intentional about taking these ideas and moving them into action. So Job's friend can be judged affirmatively for their intentionality, but also their empathy. Now, empathy means the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. It says, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him, and they began to weep aloud and tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Now, for the sake of time and space, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this idea of empathy and what that looks like later on this week. So you can check out Facebook and we'll have a little bit more to give that a little bit more breathing room. But for now, let's keep moving on to the next thing that we see in the friend's actions that we can affirm and judge positively. And that is sacrifice. You see, sometimes being a good friend means sacrificing something for them. It will cost you to be a good friend. Job's friends sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. That is a sacrifice of time. I don't know about you, but before this whole corona and social distancing thing, it was a complete sacrifice to give any extra time in our schedules. We were so crazy and everything was living up to the wire. A lot of us had very little margin. Maybe now we're figuring out how to be a little bit better at that. But a sacrifice could be many things. It could be time, as we mentioned. It could also be a sacrifice of comfort, of convenience, of money, or stuff. Even if we don't have a lot, God may have given us enough to meet our own needs and then have something to share and sacrifice out of our abundance to meet the need of someone else. I want to share with you just a great example of this from within our church body. I got an email from Steve in our church, and he wrote this. Just a little context for you. A lot of you guys know that for Easter, we actually brought baskets of eggs for each of the kids, and you guys helped deliver them, and that was awesome. But you also brought an extra bag for kids to share with their friends and their neighbors. So here's what he writes. I wanted to say thank you for the Easter eggs that Calvary dropped off last week. Owen loved them and also wanted to share with two of his friends. He ended up only keeping a small amount, and we made a second friend bag with all the other eggs. We drove to his friends' houses last Saturday to quickly drop them off. On Easter morning, Owen called his friends to remind them about church service. He walked them through getting to the kids' video section on the website right then. One of his friends even said they were going to tell their parents to watch the video of the service. And Steve says, I thought that was pretty cool. I do too. And I just want to say, Owen, so proud of you. What a great job and what a great friend you were. That is phenomenal. And us big people can learn a lot from you because not only did you share your stuff, you shared Jesus. You shared that with your friends. You shared something that's fun, but you also shared something of great hope and the good news about Jesus. And when we consider, that's one of the best things that we could share in life is give people the hope of Jesus and his redemptive work. Is when we point people, talk about sacrifice, the sacrifice that he made for us. If we can share that and point people to that, then that is certainly the gift that keeps on giving. And so I want to encourage you in a small way to think about sharing that too. Right now, as you're watching this, whether it's live with us on Sunday or whether you're watching this later, why not take this link and text it or add it to your social media or forward, like it or whatever, to pass that on to somebody else that you think might need the hope and encouragement of Jesus. It probably won't cost you very much, but it could mean everything to someone that you know and that you care about. You see, Job's friend not only showed that they were good friends in their intentionality, their empathy, and sacrifice, but also in their silence. Not only did they sit with Job, it says that no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Think how hard that is. What a sacrifice to have silence for 7 days. I mean, 7 minutes would be uncomfortable. For me, I think about this, and I would be the absolute worst monk that ever lived. Although, that might be something to consider about how to manage my hairs to kind of work with that hairstyle. But nonetheless, when you think about a monk, I know that I would be kicked out of a monastery within 60 minutes flat because I like to talk, and that would be a difficult thing. And for many of us, we also are uncomfortable with silence. And for many of us, we see pain and we're good and we rush to it, whether it's big pain or little pain. We don't mind rushing in, but our problem sometimes is we rush to fix things with our words. But sometimes one of the biggest gifts we can give to our friends is our presence paired with our silence. Yeah, we got to use words sometimes, but sometimes it's okay to say nothing. But I know for some, it's sometimes we have great intentions, and maybe you've been on the other end of this, and it's very difficult. You've maybe poured your heart out in pain. You shared where you are, and you're just really looking for a little bit of empathy from someone, and then all of a sudden you've had someone just maybe slap a Bible verse on you or just say something that feels dismissive in the moment. And again, Bible verses are good, and all that's good, but sometimes what we need to do is give people some breathing room and just say, I'm sorry, I love you. And maybe when restrictions are lifted, give them a hug or do whatever you can to show that. And of course, send them a card with the verse and send them a text or whatever. And sometimes it's right in the moment. But my point is, sometimes we need to be holding back from the quick impulse to just slap the right answer onto suffering, because it's okay to say nothing sometimes. Now, if we were to stop right here, then we would probably judge that Job has some pretty amazing friends. And in some ways, that's true. But unfortunately, this silence doesn't last. They open their mouths and they actually say a lot. And so we're going to have to also form some different judgments of these guys, as Job did and as God did as well. So as we consider our friends and as we consider ourselves as friends, let's shift gears from judging friends' actions to judging friends' advice. We move from deeds to words, and both are important. Think of the advice that people have given you and how their words have impacted your life for better or for worse. I know for me, I can think of many people and many examples of how their counsel, their words, has been absolutely game-changing, life-changing, everything completely different because of the things that they've spoken to me. And look, I think we all get that. I think we could probably all make our own lists of people who, by their words, have changed the entire trajectory of our lives. And you know what? Maybe we need to stop and thank somebody this week for that. But the question I have for you is, do you recognize the power, for better or for worse, in your words, in your advice, to shape the trajectory of other people's lives? I don't know about you, but I know this. Even though sharing words is a big part of what I do, I often underestimate the impact or the weight of the words or the advice that I can share. I was reminded afresh of that again just this week. I had a Zoom meeting, having a lot of Zoom meetings lately. I'm sure you are too, but I had a Zoom meeting with a friend, Tom. And he said, "Hey, I just wanted to point out, this is long overdue, but some years ago when we were sitting across the table having lunch at Max Burger together," he said, "I don't know if you remember this, but you told me that based on what was going on, I should read this book. And I want to let you know, it completely changed my organizational philosophy and structure." And then he described how his ministry after that grew sevenfold as he incorporated these things. He even showed me copies of how the principles from this book he copied from one journal to the other and kind of constantly remembers that. And he just said, "Hey, I just want to say thank you. That really helped change my life and my ministry." And I was just thinking, wow. I mean, it was just a book recommendation, but again, it's the power of words. It's the right words, the right advice at the right time. Thinking back a few years ago, a woman came up to me after service and she just said, "Hey, I want to let you know that thanks to you, I quit my job this week." And I honestly didn't know what she was talking about, so I asked her about that, and she said, "Oh, well, you posted on Facebook that life is too short to work at a job you don't like." My gut reaction was like, take it easy. I was just a pithy post. I didn't think you were going to quit your job over it. But again, it's the constant reminder in the moment that our words have power. Yes, of course, we've shared sometimes the right words. Someone's not receptive and maybe they fall flat. But we have also shared words and they may have far more influence and impact in other people's lives than we realize. It doesn't matter who you are, that is true. Because words are so powerful, we are both influenced by them, and we influence others with our own. So we have to consider, what are we saying and what are we hearing? As we judge Job's friends, let's back up for a moment and remember the big picture of Job. In Job 1 and 2, we meet the main characters, God and Job. We also meet the supporting cast, Job's wife, the devil, his friends. And then in chapters 3 through 37, it's what we call the debates. It's basically a series of speeches from Job's friends, their thoughts on God, his life, and what he's going through, and then Job's responses. And there's the words of a fourth guy, Elihu. And then in chapters 38 through 42 of Job, God speaks, and then the story of Job resolves. So notice, out of 42 chapters in this book, 36 of them are the back and forth between Job and his people. Again, offering their advice about his suffering, God, and his life. And we can't possibly cover all of the content in there today, but I'd encourage you, go ahead and maybe read the book of Job this week. You can read maybe 6 chapters a day, and you can get through it this week, and it'll give you a great overview of what's going on there. But let's read some curated portions of Job's response to his friend's advice that will help us understand the essence of their exchanges. So, for example, Job 13, verses 4 and 5, Job retorts, "You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you." He's talking to his friends. "If only you would be altogether silent, for that for you would be wisdom." How about moving over to Job 15:5? "Your sin prompts your mouth. You adopt the tongue of the crafty." We can learn a lot about directness from Job and sharing what's really on your mind. Job 16, verses 1 through 5. Then Job replied, "I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I could also speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you, but my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief." I mean, that's some pretty harsh stuff, but again, Job is sharing his response to the weighty words from his friend. But also notice that Job judged them, but then flipped it as he considered if the roles were reversed, how would he speak as a friend if things were on the other side? And that's why that's part of what we're trying to do is put ourselves in those shoes. So let's now consider God's judgment about Job's friends as we go to Job 42, the last chapter in the book of Job, just verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, his whole speech to them we'll cover later in this book, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." Wow. Have you ever made God angry by sharing advice about life and about God that didn't actually represent him and his views? Likely, it's true for all of us. Even God-fearing people can get it wrong sometimes because the truth is that God is bigger than us and we can't wrap our heads all around him. And there are always more things that we can learn about God. So when we speak on God's behalf, when we speak in his names, we have to be so very careful. Now, a big part about what Job's friends shared that both God and Job judged to be untrue was that Job was initially blessed because he was righteous, and then his suffering was all due to his personal sin and unrighteousness, and that all Job needed to do to be blessed again was to repent and be righteous again. You see, what comes out in Job's response and God's response is that they needed a little bit more depth. They needed some more complexity in their understanding, their thinking, and their advice. And maybe we do too. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go back and check out our first part where we laid the foundation and explored some of these things. But even God said, "Listen, I hear all your speeches, but Job, who suffered greatly, was more right than you guys that are here judging him." And that's true, even though Job's friends said many good things about life and God that are actually true and trustworthy. And so if we had to break down the words of Job's friends and judge them in three categories, it would be this: truths, half-truths, and falsehoods. And falsehoods that they maybe and probably even did believe to be true. And you see, this helps us realize that we too need to be careful to judge the advice of those around us because they, even the most godly of people who say many, many good things and that you learn a lot from, these same people are capable of sharing truth, half-truths, and falsehoods, even though they believe them to be true. And you see, you and I are capable of the same exact thing. And so we have to judge ourselves. You know, where are we getting the advice that we share with others from? Is it from what we watch in TV or in movies or in social media? Is it something we hear in songs or the stories that we read? Or are we informing our understanding of God and life by informing ourselves through the Word of God as we understand and grapple with the character of God and get an understanding through His Scripture into God Himself, life, ourselves, and the people around us? And does this investment in His Word manifest when we talk to our friends? Does it translate when we post on social media? And most importantly, when we live our lives in all aspects? I really hope that you have some good friends in your inner circle. And I also hope that you are a good friend in your circles of influence. But if you realize, like most of us, that, hey, I probably need to make some changes in some ways, then be encouraged about God's graciousness because, yes, he rebukes Job's friends. But also, if you check out Job 42, verses 8 through 9, after he does that, he tells Job, go ahead and pray for your friends and make a sacrifice for them. You see, God is so gracious in that even after Job and God judge his friends so wrongly, God allows Job to be an instrument of redemption and to pray for his friends, and he offers a sacrifice and he forgives. And God is so gracious to us that he allows us to be instruments of redemption too. And he's already offered the best sacrifice, Jesus, so we don't need to do that again. The sacrifice and the forgiveness is already there in him. But we too can be an instrument of redemption in his hands. And maybe for you, maybe that looks like you need to talk to a friend and something's been bothering you over something they did and said, and maybe you need to talk to them and tell them something that's been hurtful to you, or maybe that was maybe untrue that you feel, and then go ahead and forgive them. Or maybe you need to go to someone else and say, look, I said something to you, or I did something as a friend, and I don't think I was there for you in the way that I should have been, and I just need to turn that around, and I need to ask you for forgiveness. And you see, the idea of repent means to change your thinking and change your direction, and we all, every single one of us, need to do that. And so, while I encourage you to judge your friends and to judge yourself as a friend, what I do not want you to do is leave and go out and walk around in condemnation of yourself or in condemnation of the people around you. See, judge long enough to make a change. God, again, was so good that he brought truth because God is fully true, but he also spoke out of love and he brought restoration. And friends, God will challenge you when you do and say the wrong thing again because he is full of truth. But he will also receive you and restore you when you repent of these things because he is also full of love. So turn to him at this time. God is ready and wants to help you navigate through all of this, and he wants to be a good friend to you so that you can in turn be a good friend to others. Jesus is the best friend that you and I could ever have, and the closer we are to him, the better friend we're going to be to everyone else around us. Let's pray. God, we come before you with gratitude and thanksgiving that you're in our lives. And I just pray right now that you'd help us repent in any way for ways that we have not been a good friend to you or a good friend to those that are around us. And I pray that you'd help us in our actions and in our advice and the things we do, the things we say, to really be centered on you. Help us really have a heightened sense of what is true in you and to grow deeper in you so that we can be more discerning with the things we hear and the things that we say. God, we don't want to walk around in a condemning judgment, God, but help us have a discerning judgment so that, again, we can be there for people when they need us most, and when we need those people, we can readily receive the good things that you're trying to share through them. I just pray for every single person here today that's checking this out and listening. And God, I pray you'd encourage them. I pray that you'd restore where restoration needs to happen. I pray you'd bring repentance wherever repentance needs to happen. And God, let us find our encouragement in Jesus today. We thank you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.